If you'd remain standing for our scripture lessons, we have two of them. They come from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. It's Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. And you can turn in your hymnal, well, not in your hymnal. You can turn in the Bible in your pew, or you can read it up on the screen. Luke 14, 25 through 33. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Our second reading comes from Psalm 24, verses 1 through 4. It's a Psalm 24, verse 1 through verse 4. "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." Here ends the reading of God's word. And I ask that you would join together, and we're going to confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. You can find it in page 105 in your hymnal, and I think we'll have it up here on the screen as well. The Nicene Creed. Now, let's confess our faith together. "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen."
It's indeed a privilege to be back here. It's 30 years ago, hard to believe, since I was here in an internship. I didn't think, like Matt said, he thought I was 40 years old, but that's not quite, I wasn't 10 when I was here. So anyway, it is indeed a privilege. We have four sons, oldest 40, down to 28. Three of them were here with us. Caleb was born afterwards, after we left in the last year of seminary. So, but a lot of good memories being here. And it was good to be back and share with a few people on disciple-making, discipleship. Jane and I have been married 44 years. We have seven grandchildren, three daughter-in-laws, and God is teaching us things every day about about our own marriage and our children's marriage and everything. So, but it is good to be here and be fun to see some of your faces that I haven't seen in a while. It's sorry about names. I'm probably not going to remember all your names, but I remember some of the faces anyway. So let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the love that you want to share with us moment by moment, day by day. You love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, I pray that we might have a grasp of that today as we look into your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I guess I have to ask a question as we begin. Are you ready? Are you ready this morning to see what God's word wants to tell you today? So often, I think of myself, if I don't prepare the night before, if I'm not prepared, asking God to prepare my heart to receive the next day, it's kind of dry. The sermon is dry, everything's dry, but when I ask God to prepare my heart, usually, well, all the time, I get something, I learn something from Jesus. One of the things that, as I read chapter 14 of Luke, if you have your Bible or pew Bible, it'd be good to have it open, I think, because leading up to the test of discipleship, there's some interesting things being talked about. Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and he talks about the parable of the guests, and then he talks about the parable of the dinner, and he's inviting these people. He's inviting them to these things, and he shows us his love, how he desires everybody to be a part of his kingdom. I look at verse 12. I'm not exactly sure on that one, but it says, "And he," that is Jesus, "also went on to say to the one that invited him," he's just been talking about the parable of the guests, and he says, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brother or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they might invite you in return that you would be repaid." I'm not exactly sure what he's trying to say there. And I was trying to figure it out, and I'm going to not read what I wrote down. I don't think it's right, so I'm going to move on to the next verse because I have a pretty good idea what verse 13 is saying. It says, "But when you receive when you give a reception, a potluck dinner, huh, or a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." So what is that saying? Who is he inviting? He's inviting everybody, isn't he? There's nobody that's not to be invited. Are there people that you really would rather not have in church that live in the community? Jesus is trying to tell us he's inviting all people to come into our fellowship. He loves us with a love that cannot be broken. He has such a love for us. And in his love, I don't know if this ever happens to you, but it does to me. I sometimes say, "God, come back, come back. I'm sick of this world. The thing is falling apart." And I think it was this past week, Jane and I had a devotional as we were going to bed, and it kind of hit me because it said, "His not coming back is his love for us. He's patient. He's waiting for others to come into a living relationship with him." 1 Timothy 4:2-4 says, "God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge." He's waiting. He's waiting, even though in my selfishness, I want him to come back to get out of this things that are happening around me that I am not very happy with. He's waiting. He's showing us display. He showed us display of love toward us in Jesus, didn't he? He let his son come down. I cannot imagine this. I don't know if you can imagine this. I have four sons, and I would not give any one of them up for any of you guys. I'm sorry. But God gave up his only son. He loves us so much. And he wants us to live our life out of a love for him. He wants us to be active in sharing who he is, who Jesus is with other people, not because we have to, because we get to. That's what he's calling us to be as believers in Jesus. But he also comes, and in after he's talked about his great love, inviting people to come, and he talks about showing the excuses these people have for not coming, you know, I bought an ox, I got to go check him out. Man, if you don't check out your ox before you buy him, you're in trouble. You know, I mean, it's kind of these dumb excuses that we make when we don't want to come and worship him. Isn't that kind of interesting? Kind of the same kind of thing. Okay? And then he goes into verse 25, which has been read. He gets serious. He gets really serious. Anyway, in my eyes, he gets very serious and lays it out. What he wants the believers that love him, how he wants them to live their life. So often we talk about discipling and discipleship, and in the church we've gotten to the point where we have categories. We have categories of Christians, and that's not what the Word of God is. We're all on the same playing field, level field, when we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He wants us out of love to reach out and to make disciples. What is making disciples? It's to help other people grow in their faith. That's really all, what it's all about. It's not just being selfish about ourselves, wanting to go to Bible study, and I'm not throwing Bible studies out, but just think about it. What are you doing with that Bible study? How is that Bible study being used in your life to help somebody else grow in their faith? Yourself too, but how is it ending up helping others to grow in their faith? That's really what disciple making is all about. That's what this verse is all about. He hits pretty hard, doesn't he? He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Now, that's not an easy statement. What is he saying? What is he saying? What is he saying to you? He's simply saying he is to be number one. He isn't saying kill all these people. But if he's number one, everything else is going to fall in line. That's what he's calling for us, to let him be that center of his life, of your life. I like food, okay? And I'd like to look at if we put as much food into our bodies physically as we put into our bodies spiritually, the Word of God, what would we look like physically? Would we make it till next week? And he's saying, man, I love you guys. I want you to have a close relationship with me. There was a lady that I got to know pretty well. She was about 90 when this happened, but she was a lover of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. She had macular degeneration, and she had osteoporosis. One day, her husband had a couple strokes, and she was bending over to pick something up that he had dropped, and she fractured a vertebrae. I've never done that, but it was excruciating pain, I guess. And so they took her to the hospital to try to manage the pain. I came to visit her because, being a friend, not a parishioner, but a friend, Daisy said, she couldn't see who I was till I got close and we started talking. Then she knew who I was. And then she said, Jim, you're the third blessing for me today. I thought, okay. This lady is 90 years old, and she's in excruciating pain, and she's getting morphine to try to settle things down. But she said, I decide if I'm going to be here, I'm going to count my blessings each day. And then she gets a smirk on her face and says, when I was admitted, they told me that there are volunteers here and they'll come and do whatever I want. You know, she couldn't read. Her eyesight was gone. Well, not gone. She could see out of the side. And she says, you know what to do? I have them read my devotions to me every day. She said, and most of these gals that come and read have no idea what they're reading. I get to tell them about Jesus. She was so excited about being in the hospital because she could be used by Jesus to live her life. There's not too many people that I know like her. She's since passed away. But, you know, the love that she had, the opportunity she had because she fractured a vertebrae in the hospital, I mean at home, to go and tell others about Jesus. And I ask myself in my own life, what keeps me from being like Daisy and using every opportunity to glorify him? And one of the things that come up in as I was thinking about it is probably a sin that each of us does have problem with is called pride. Any of you have trouble with pride? Well, you probably won't admit it here, but you should. And that keeps us from doing what God wants us to do because we don't want to be looked at cross-eyed or laughed at or whatever. I ran across this, a quote from C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. It says, pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. Isn't that interesting? If we who proclaim to have a living relationship with Jesus have pride in our lives, according to C.S. Lewis, I know he's not God, but he says it eats up the very possibility of love, and that's a picture of who Jesus is, isn't it? Love. And do we love him? Do we care about him? Pride is something that we need to ask God to take out of our lives. And then it goes on in these verses after having to hate those around us. We could talk about the cross. I'm not going to this morning, but we could. But it talks about counting the cost, and it has a couple of crazy illustrations about somebody starting to build something and he doesn't count the cost and it gets half done. That really happened, I believe. I'm pretty sure this is what happened. Pastor Mark Mostry out in Washington, he had somebody that came and started building a house really close to him, and halfway he's done, he left. It was finished by somebody else eventually. But, you know, it's so embarrassing for one thing. Do we count the cost when we say we're going to follow Jesus? Today we're going to have to start counting the cost because there's going to be things that are going to happen that we're going to have to stand up for Jesus, and it may not be at least ridicule, probably the least thing that's going to happen to us is ridicule if we're living for Jesus. But do we count the cost in our lives? It talks about having to put together the finances to do these things too. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And you know, I think Dan shared a little bit about it using Psalm 24:1, and we had it on the screen. It says, "Earth is the Lord's and all it contains." What does that mean? Do we have a grasp of what Psalm 24:1 is really saying? What is it saying? Everything is his. Even you, some of you are farmers and you worked your life, your whole life, building up, getting better machinery, getting better buildings and all these things. And then the Bible comes and tells me it's not yours, it's God's. But it's true. There's oil out here, right? That's God's oil. He's letting you use it. Do we understand that? When we come to that place where we understand that, everything else around us falls into place. It does. One of the guys that I have the privilege of working with, he's a maintenance guy on campus, Wayne Flowen. He's been battling cancer about 3 years, and he still works. And he has a saying that money is just a medium of exchange. It's really not worth a whole lot. I mean, it's getting to be so costly for everything. But do we understand that the money that God has blessed us with is not ours? Martin Luther made a statement. I remember when I was back in seminary, they had little sayings of Martin Luther in the study carol, I guess they call it, and it said that Martin Luther said the last thing to be converted is the pocketbook. Isn't that interesting? Daisy, I talked about her. Her husband, back when he was about 58 years old, he was working. He was a vice president for the largest natural gas company in the Twin Cities. Back then it was called Minnegasco. Now it's CenterPoint. But he was a vice president, so it would have been probably about in 1980 or so. In that area, he was one of the vice presidents earning about $80,000 a year. In 1980, that's a lot of money. Today it's still a lot of money. But he left that and went full-time with Campus Crusade for Christ. Now that's quite a change from living at $80,000 a year to $24,000. He had to raise his own support. He had a great love for Jesus, and money was insignificant to him when he could follow Jesus. He realized that everything he had was the Lord's, and the Lord took care of him until the day he died. He was able to be in his home, and the Lord just blessed him as he lived his life for Jesus. We've already covered this a little bit, but God desires each of us to be sold out for him. So, why are we here? Why are we here this morning? Part of it is to worship him. But why do we exist? Have you ever asked yourself, why in the world do I exist? What would you say if I called on your name, some of you that I know? Why do you exist? What would you say? Could it be? Is this the right reason to glorify God? As a believer, that's why we exist, isn't it? According to the scriptures, a believer exists to glorify God. And to make disciples would be to glorify God. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us that we are to follow in Jesus' steps. And everything that Jesus did on this side of eternity was to glorify his Father, right? We're to follow in his steps. It talks to, we already talked a little bit about father, mother, brother, sister, but the importance of giving up everything to follow him. So often we try to do things, don't we? We struggle because maybe you don't, I do. Don't think God knows what to do, and we try to help him, but we get anxious. And the verse, what did I do with my bulletin? But in your bulletin, what is the verse, the first verse that's written on the top of the bulletin? What is it? What does it say? Somebody out loud. Yeah, be still, for I'm God. Can we do that? Another translation says, cease striving. That's kind of good because that's who we are. We're trying to do it on our own. It says, quit doing that, guys. Quit trying to do it on your own and let me take care of it. And everything that he ever tells us to do out of a love for us, and if we think they're commands, and some of them are, is he says, you don't have to do it on your own. I'm there. I'm with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to do everything that needs to be done through you. Are we willing to let the Creator God, the one who spoke the world into existence, I don't understand that. But he did. Are we willing to let him guide us through our life? As we close this morning, what is Jesus saying to you today? I've learned he can say things to people that aren't even talked about from the front. What's he saying to you today? Those of you who he has spoken to this morning, I know one thing he's telling you comes from Matthew 11:28, because most of us have probably struggled with life off and on. It says, Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He wants you to come to him and let him take care of you. He will empower you to help him in the process of growing God's kingdom on this side of eternity. The last question I have for you today is, are you ready? Are you ready to let God take over your life? Or continue to take over your life and help and be part of God's kingdom growing? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the challenge today that you are calling us out of a great love for us, that you want us to be following you, and you want to use us to see the kingdom of God grow on this side of eternity. I pray for those 2, 3, 4 people that you are calling even right now, that you would help them to give up and let you take control. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.